Good morning. I'm Wayne Lamp, and I'm excited to sponsor the next 30 minutes for local pastors to share with you the Word of God. I pray that God will richly bless you.
Spirit clearly says that in the latter days, some will abandon their faith in God and follow other ways. But I have set my course, and I will make it through. I choose to walk this narrow way, the road that leads to you. I'll go the distance. I'll go the distance. I will not compromise, pressing on to win the prize. In Christ Jesus, I'll go the distance.
Oh, yeah. Greetings. May the Lord bless you today. My name is Pastor Reed Lang, and together with my wife, we minister at Water Ministries Church, located at 19131 3rd Road in Dresden, Missouri. Water Ministries is an acronym which represents our mission, and that is wanting all to experience restoration. If you do not have a church you can call home, please come and visit us. Or if you have questions or prayer requests, please call 660-343-3650. My wife and I would like to say how much we appreciate Wayne and Gail Lamb for sponsoring this Go the Distance radio program. Please call the radio station or contact them via the website to let them know you are being blessed by this ministry. This week, we will be talking about love and marriage. You know, God is creator of the universe. He is also your creator, and He is the creator of marriage. Let's say someone buys some new piece of equipment, some new machine or what have you, and they really aren't familiar with it. Where do they go to familiarize themselves with this new piece of equipment? They go to the owner's manual, to the operator's manual, right? The booklet that came with the piece of equipment. Where do you go to find how life works, how marriage works? Well, you go to the Bible. The Bible is God's instruction manual. It's God's operation manual for life. Does that make sense? So if we want to succeed in our marriage, if we want to thrive in our marriage, if we want to flourish in our marriage, it behooves us to go to the one who designed marriage and ask his advice on how to go about it. Let's do that. Let's turn to the passage in the Bible which talks about marriage, which is Ephesians 5:22-33. Of course, it talks about marriage in other places, but this is where we're going to settle for today. Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 33. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, and also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now that we've read the entire passage of Scripture, let's hit some verses in particular. Now, verse 22 suggests that wives submit to their husbands. I know that there's going to be a lot of pushback from even just stating this. But let me just start off by saying the verse above it, verse 21, says that Christians should submit to one another. So it's not a one-way street. But please just think about this. Verse 25 says that husbands should love their wives as Christ, who died for her. The man's job is harder. He's supposed to lay down his life for his wife. Now, I know that there's a lot of women who are upset with this verse of Scripture. That's fine. But I know that this has been taught incorrectly. A lot of people teach this only one part. They go, wives submit, wives submit, wives submit. That's all you hear. They don't say, husbands, lay down your lives for your wife. Now, it's a bunch of garbage, I'm sorry, for a husband to say, honey, I would take a bullet for you. I would die for you. But I get to decide where we eat dinner today when we go out to eat. No. If you can't even let her decide where to go out to eat, you're certainly not going to take a bullet for her. Don't lie to yourself like that, man. I think if you're willing to die for a woman, you can let her have the TV remote. I'll take a bullet for you, but you can't get my TV remote. I understand why some women have this reaction, this gut reaction. Submit, submit. You don't know the husband I'm married to. I think that if a husband is willing to lay down his life for his wife, not only in the large things, but in the small things, I think she'd have no problem relaxing around him and cooperating with him. Come on. As I said, we're covering some of these verses individually just to explore God's idea of marriage. Verse 31 says that we are to leave our mother and father and cleave to our wife. Now, men, it is a big mistake not to cut the umbilical cord when you get married. There are some men, and I'm not just picking on men because I believe women also do this. They've got to call their parents every day. And when they have a fight with their spouse, then they're on the phone with their parents. You don't want to do that. Please don't do that. That's destructive. Your parents are going to remember what your husband said to you. You're going to forget it. You're going to forgive him. You're going to move on. But your husband is going to be ugly in the eyes of your parents, and they're going to start to dislike him. You're ruining your own marriage by complaining to him, to your parents. The marriage relationship has to come first before mom and dad. It has to come first. Now, also in verse 31, it says the two become one. When two people are physically engaged, they become united. Now, this is true on a biological level. There's bonding hormones. There's things that happen in the brain. So two people who are physically involved actually become bonded, literally, at a biological level. But they also become bonded at a spiritual level. This is why you don't engage in hookup culture. The term Christians use is called soul ties. You're tied to this other person in some sort of deep way. And sometimes that person's awful person. Sometimes that person's unhealthy. Sometimes that person's toxic. But because you engaged in a physical act with them, now you're tied to them. And this can be very destructive to your mental psyche, to your mental health, to your emotional health, to your spiritual health. Now, people will not accept this in secular psychology. But the reality is that this is why people get torn apart. They have all these relationships that end ugly in the most part. Relationships that they thought meant nothing to them, but still there's something tying them to this other person. And then after this happens many times, people just get cynical. They get hurt. They get torn up. They wonder if there is such a thing as relationships. Some people have even gone so far as to give up on dating, give up on finding someone. They've just given up because it's just not worth it. This is actually considered a real crisis in our society today, the breakdown between men and women and having relationships. This men not even wanting to participate anymore because people have been so hurt, and hurt people hurt people. This is why premarital sex is a mistake. Think of it this way. Marriage is commitment. If the commitment is there on both sides, then why not get married? If one person is committed and the other person is not committed, guess what? Someone's going to get hurt. If neither person is committed, then they're both using each other. Someone's going to get hurt. If the commitment is not there, do not become physically involved. If the commitment is there, why not get married? That's all I'm asking. Okay, we are going by this verse by verse. Now we're going to hit verse 32. Now this is a mystery, and it's stated as a mystery. Somehow, human marriage is a symbol of unity with Christ. For example, the church is called the Bride of Christ. And because it's a mystery, and because it's said to be a mystery, I'm not going to pretend to understand it altogether. But if you think about it, marriage potentially is the closest, most intimate relationship we're ever going to have. And you may not know this, but God created you for a love relationship. God created you so that you would love Him and that He could love you in return, and that you could get to know each other and become close. That's what God wants, is your heart. In the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verses 6 through 9, it's talking about a wedding supper. There's going to be a wedding supper in heaven after the rapture. Those who truly are believers, those who truly have given their lives to Christ, those who are truly born-again Christians, they can be raptured. All of a sudden, you may have probably heard of this many times before. There's a whole book series on it not too long ago. And Christ will have all true believers disappear off the earth and taken to heaven. You don't have to believe this. This is what we believe the Bible says. But while all true believers are now in heaven, all of a sudden all hell will break out on earth. There will be a man who becomes an autocrat, becomes a dictator over most or all of the world. He will have people receive a mark. They will be in complete submission. It will be a police state. It will be a surveillance state. It will be a cashless society. If you want to know more about it, study what the Bible says about the tribulation period. But the tribulation period will go on for 7 years, as I understand the Bible. But the marriage supper will go on for those 7 years. So the believers, true believers, will be in heaven for 7 years. And those who hated God will be on earth for 7 years. And there will be all sorts of horrible things. A meteor will hit the earth, what have you. But this is not the time to get into that. I'm simply talking about this because I'm going to say that there is going to be a literal marriage feast. A marriage reception, so to speak. I may get back to this before we end today's message. But for right now, I'd like to go to verse 33. Here, wives are told to respect their husbands, and men are told to love their wives. Now, shouldn't a wife love her husband? She kind of does that just naturally, doesn't she? And of course, aren't men supposed to respect their wives too? Well, I think men tend to do that naturally as well, because, I mean, I think men can put women up on pedestals. I know I greatly revere and respect my wife. I think the problem comes when men can be unloving. I think the problem comes when women can be disrespectful. That doesn't necessarily come naturally to either one. That is why the Bible commands it. Do this, because I know you're probably not going to do it if I don't remind you to do it, right? There are books on this subject, on the topic of love and respect, because what a man really wants from his wife is respect. And what a woman really wants from her husband is love. And I think if the husband is loving and the wife is respectful, I think you're going to see a lot of good things happen in a marriage. But it's not so easy, is it? Let me tell you a story I heard, a true story, evidently. There was a woman who was a very angry woman. She would be called a shrew by most. She was angry, and the husband was very docile, and, he took it, and everyone took the husband's side. Oh, gosh, she's so mean, and gosh, you're so patient, and gosh, you're a hero, aren't you? You poor man. But God saw it differently. God saw it differently. The Lord spoke to this man and said, "It's your fault." The man was a little shocked because society took his side. She's mean, you're patient, but God saw it differently. God told him that he needed to be the leader that he was supposed to be. He needed to be strong and lead and be a spiritual leader as well. And the man took it to heart, and he started being a leader. He started being worthy of her respect. It's not that a woman does not want to respect a man. It's she wants him to be worthy of her respect. Listen, men, do you hear that? You need to be the man that she can respect. I know the truth hurts, but the truth also heals. It's good for you. Once this man started leading the way he should, and being a man, and being strong, and being protective, and being the provider he needed to be, the woman wasn't angry anymore. She was just angry because she was trying to get him to be what she needed him to be, so that she could respect him. Everything worked out in that marriage. When the man took the role that he was supposed to, the woman naturally took her place. You know, if someone is not a leader, it's hard to follow. Someone has to be a leader in order for you to follow them. Am I wrong? And if you think you're a leader and you look behind you and there's no one following you, you're not a leader. It's in your head. I know some of you are mad at me, but I love you, and I would be remiss if I didn't tell you things the way they were, because keep doing what you're doing and you're going to get the results you are getting. Okay, here we go. I guess I'm going to get in some real trouble now, but I've been watching some things on the internet, so blame the internet, don't blame me. But there are some videos on the internet about female psychology. Now, you can't believe everything on the internet, but I'm going to tell you what the video was talking about. The video was talking about that women are looking for strong men, men with inner strength, and they're also looking for men that they can feel safe with. So they want a strong and a sensitive man. And as I understand what the video was saying, women will test men. They will tease him a little bit or contradict him or maybe give a little verbal jab to see how he reacts. It's not to be mean. Actually, it's kind of a compliment because she wants to see what you're made of, because you obviously have potential. You know, she's looking for a strong, sensitive man. So you're in the running if she's testing you. I mean, maybe I'm wrong. So the women will test you to see if you have inward strength, inward character, you know, see if they can ruffle you. And if they don't perceive that you're inwardly strong, if they think that they're stronger than you, they're not going to respect you. It's not mean, it's they want to respect you. This is just what I'm getting off the internet. Like I said, don't blame me. Blame the videos they put out on the internet. I'm just trying to figure it out for myself. Fair enough? And as I understand it, women will also test to see if you're safe, that they can trust in you. They might share a little thing that is vulnerable, you know, to see how you react. They might ask you for advice to see if you're safe to share with. So it's not that a woman does not want to respect a man. It's not that she doesn't want to surrender, so to speak, to a man. It's just that she needs to be able to trust him. Trust him that he's strong. Trust him that he's sensitive. Trust him that he's a leader. Don't be hating on me just because I'm trying to figure this out. There was a man in the book of Proverbs, chapter 30, 19, one of the wisest men of his age, and he considered relationships between men and women to be one of the deepest mysteries there was. So just because I haven't figured all the mysteries out of male-female relationships, please don't be hating on me. Okay, I've said some hard things and some maybe controversial things, and I've said it out of love and out of truth. But I suggested that I was going to return to verse 32, being that marriage is symbolically or spiritually significant concerning Christ and his bride, or Christ and the church. I'm going to try a little levity. We're talking about God's design for marriage. We're talking about Christ being married to the group of or collection of true believers. But I'd like to lighten it up by taking a scene from the movie The Princess Bride. Classic, classic, classic. One of my favorite movies. If you remember from the movie, there's a scene where this very dressed up bishop says, "Marriage. Marriage is what brings us together today." Just a quick story. I was doing a wedding ceremony for somebody in my church, and I just wisecracked that line, and he said he was up for it. And so, actually, when we did the marriage ceremony, we actually started the wedding ceremony with, "Marriage. Marriage is what brings us together today." It was funny. He had to be there. But I'm going to take a few lines from the movie, and I'm going to riff on them a little bit. I'm going to talk about them in terms of what we've been speaking about today. Usually, I like to go strictly off the Bible, because the Bible's true. The Bible is God's word. God is given us the Bible to tell us about life and his plans for this life and the next. But as you remember, the minister goes, "Marriage, that blessed arrangement, that dream within a dream." Yes, it's a blessed arrangement, and it is a dream within a dream. If you think about it, if Christ's love for his church symbolically is represented by our marriage to our spouse, that is a dream, Christ's marriage, within hopefully a dream marriage. So the symbolism is there. It's almost a dream within a dream, a symbolism within a reality. Maybe that's a stretch, but let me go to the next line. "True love will follow you forever." Yes, if you think about it, Christ's love for his church and for you, if you're a believer, is forever. You see, once, yes, the wedding supper will be for 7 years, but eventually we will be with Christ forever and ever. Now, my mom made fun of me one time because I have a master's degree in theology. And she asked me, if you were going to get an advanced degree, if you were going to get a master's degree, why didn't you get a master's degree in business administration, an MBA? Then you could make some real money. I said, "Mom, I'm not living for this life." I said, "This life is 80 years at most," or whatever. But then it ends. I said, eternity is forever. Eternity is 80 years, yes. But then it's 800 years. Then it's 8,000 years on top of that. Then it's 80,000 years. Then it's 800,000 years. Then it's 80 million years. Then it's 80 trillion years. Then it's 80 quadrillion years. Eternity never ends. Mom, I'm not living for this life. I'm living for the next life. This one will be over. The next one will not be over. So when the minister says, Twilwove will follow you forever. Yes, God's love is true love. And to be in heaven is to be in the presence of love forever. The next line that I want to address from the movie Princess Bride, from that particular scene, if you want to Google it, go ahead and watch the whole movie. It's hilarious. But the last line I want to address is, so treasure your love. We should treasure our love. When people were in the Twin Towers at 9/11 and they knew they were not going to live, what did they do? They didn't call their stockbroker. They didn't call into work. What they did is they immediately called those they loved to tell them they loved them one more time. When the plane on 9/11 was going to crash into something, it ended up crashing into a field in Pennsylvania. The last thing people wanted to do was to call people they loved. When people lay their head down for the last time, when people are on their deathbed, they don't wonder about how much they have left in the bank. They're going to have to leave that behind. They don't worry about who's going to fill in for them at their job. They want to tell people that they love them. They want to get forgiveness from people they've wronged. As I understand it, the last words of Napoleon were Lestat, la guerre, Josephine. His last words were, the state, the wars, my ex-wife. The last word on his lips was somebody he had a failed marriage with who he still loved. So I will say, along with that minister at the Princess Bride, treasure your love. Think about this. There are people who have worked to achieve great things. They have money, they have nice house, they have nice car, they have fame, but they don't have anybody in their life they can really trust. Sometimes famous people turn to people from before they were famous because they don't know who else to trust. They don't know who's being nice to them because they're famous. They don't know who to trust. They don't know who's just trying to get something from them. What if someone has money, fame, people respect them, they have everything they could want, but no one loves them? What do they really have? Sometimes what we dream of achieving isn't as satisfactory as we thought it would be. Some people spend their whole life trying to get a gold medal, and once they get it, they get depressed because this is it. This is a hunk of metal. I've sacrificed so much, and now it's over. What do I have? That's a pointed question I'm asking you. Without love, what do you really have? We have talked about the subject of marriage. We have talked about God's design for marriage. I've tried to give some pointers. By the way, while we're on the subject of pointers, no name calling. Your marriage will have a lot more success if there's no name calling. And then I tried to lighten it up a little bit with some truth spoken from the Princess Bride. But I've done my best. This is Pastor Reed Lang of Water Ministries in Dresden, Missouri, helping you go the distance. God bless you all.
It is good to give thanks to the Lord and sing praises to His name. Oh, to declare His loving kindness in the morning and His faithfulness every night. The Lord hears my prayers and answers them, and I will call upon Him as long as I live. This is Gail Lamb with Go the Distance. Have a blessed day.